Welcome to the Leader to Leader podcast. I'm Paul Davis, president of ABWE. It's a podcast where we talk to leaders in the missions world or in the ministry world. And today we're joined by Josh Tice, a good friend of ABWE and a good friend of Alex and I's. We're grateful to have you. And Josh, before we jump into the conversation, we want to talk about evangelism today, because one of the things that I appreciate about you is your passion to see people come to Christ. And it's been a joy to see you do that. And I want to explore some of this with you. You are a pastor in Las Vegas, Nevada, pastor of Southern Hills Church, and you've been a longtime partner with ABWE.
Oh, so yeah. Yeah.
Thank you for that. On our board, so you're my boss.
Yeah, so yeah, that's right. I'm here to do an evaluation. Yeah.
That's great. Tell us a little bit, Josh, about your leadership journey. Sure. So that people understand where you're coming from and the role that you currently play at your church.
Yeah, well, first of all, thank you for having me. And I love being here. Alex, you know, I'm not just a friend. I'm a big fan. I've been following your social media content as well as your podcasts for years. Paul,
we've been friends. Long-time caller, first-time listener.
Yeah. Well, you may have forgotten, but I've been part of the podcast before.
That's right.
Such a powerful one.
You were one of our early guests.
That's
you came
right.
on in 2018, maybe? 19?
That's right. Yeah. An all-time viewership of 14 people.
Yeah, but that was the core 14. That was the launch team, you know? Yeah.
I never told you. My mom listened 10 times. So that was... I love ABWE. I love the content you put out. I love the mission of making disciples for Jesus Christ worldwide. Worldwide evangelism is a passion of mine. And so I'm honored to be part of the podcast today and honored to actually be speaking into your listenership and viewership because most of the people that we're talking to are really evangelists for Christ, disciples of Jesus who are telling people about around the world. So for me to speak into this topic of evangelism to the audience that is listening, I'm humbled by it and excited for it.
Great.
Yeah.
Great.
Born and raised in Vegas, and my father's a pastor. Whenever I was a kid, I felt a very strong calling to not only salvation, but also ministry. I did not have one of those journeys where I was like a PK running from God and then pulled back in. I kind of always, if you asked me at 5, 10, 15, or 20 years old, what do you want to do? I would say I've been a pastor. That doesn't mean I haven't struggled with sin and fighting the devil, but that's just kind of always been the journey that God's had me on. I went away to college from 18 to 22, met my wife Heather at a school in Florida, Pensacola Christian College. We both felt called to ministry. We moved back to Las Vegas and started a church when we were 24 years old.
Yeah, and you guys are very active.
Age of 24.
You guys are very active together in ministry.
Yeah.
That is a big part of what happens there.
Yeah, so, and not every ministry team and marriage is this way. I think God uses all sorts, but yeah, we really relate to Aquila and Priscilla. We really relate to Paul and Martha. Like, our ministry is very, very much together. And maybe you're a ministry leader listening to this, and that's very similar to the way you work. So Heather and I, from the very start, started the church 2004. We're recording this podcast in 2026. So it's coming up on 22 years.
Wow.
We started that church. The church has grown. For context, I know viewers would like to know, okay, like, grown to what?
Right.
So the church has grown. We've bought land. We've built buildings. We have a mid-size to larger staff now. And the church averages on Sunday probably about 1,500 to 1,700 people on a weekly basis. And it's amazing. It's never had moments of huge growth. We've probably grown on average 50 to 70 people a year over just a long span. And that really has to do with just intentional evangelism. People we've led to Christ, people we've discipled, people we've baptized coming in and through our church. That's essentially the story of our church.
Yeah, and you do this through, you were sharing with me earlier, these intentional coffee conversations that you have. Tell us a little bit about those conversations, and then I want to explore, you know, some of the way those internal conversations with the coffee conversation. How did you come up with the idea of this? And
the brilliant idea of sitting over coffee and talking about Jesus.
Right. It's like so unique. Who thought of that?
How did this happen? Well, you know, it's funny. So our church started because, you know, in my early 20s, I liked to be evangelistic, tell people about Jesus, lead people to Christ. We used to call it soul winning, and I loved it. And then the church started and I became a pastor, and now I'm in charge of Sunday services and what songs are we going to sing? And now I've got a small staff, and now we've got 250 people coming to the church and deacons. Oh my goodness. What do I do with deacons? So all of this is happening, and my schedule started pushing personal evangelism out.
Right.
And what I got into this business for was because there's a lot of things I could say. I'll just be honest. I got into it because I love the moment when you see the light of the gospel turn on in the eyes of somebody and they get it for the very first time. And then you ask, so I think you get it. Do you want to ask him to save you now? Do you want to give your life to Jesus? You know? And then that moment that is like so filled with spiritual, eternal tension where you're like, I don't know. He knows what's going to happen next. I don't. And I'm in there for the moment. Like, that's exciting. And sometimes it's a no, or maybe it's a wait. And then sometimes it's a yeah. And you see them in their own way, bow their head and receive Christ. So like, I missed that. And the church got so busy with all sorts of responsibilities. Right. And I was complaining to one of my deacons, and I said to him, and I really miss being able to, you know, spend time with people, telling them about Jesus. And he simply said, why don't you change your schedule? And I said, well, I mean, I got a lot of responsibilities. And he said, yeah, but you're in charge of your schedule, right? Why don't you just change it? And that really hit me. So I started segmenting my Fridays, which at that point I thought was going to be so impossible. I have so much to do. Right. And I started segmenting my Fridays off to only go to the coffee shop and sit there from about 8 o'clock to about 3 o'clock. And once an hour, meet with the next person from the church and walk through gospel conversations. Practically, I would just start finding the new people in our church, saying, hey, you're new here. Do you want to go to coffee and talk about your spiritual journey? And before I knew it, my Friday started filling up. And during those gospel conversations, and I've been able to lead a lot of our church members to Christ.
So let me restate something you said that was obvious, but I think important. So you took the chaotic, unplanned aspect of your schedule and you took it and you began scheduling what is intentionally important.
There you go.
And made that a priority in your schedule.
Yeah. Yeah. I think a lot of us are this way. Disciples of Jesus, you know, we started following Jesus because we saw him at the river baptizing, or at least getting baptized by John. And then his teachings and his miracles changed our lives. And then we gave our life to him and he sent us over to Decapolis. And now we're in Decapolis and we're like, oh my word, look how busy we are. And if we're not careful, the administration of the business of the Lord starts to push out the reason why we started this in the first place. Mm. And that is we really enjoy telling people about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And now I'm finding myself having conversations with somebody about their theological preference on a minor issue rather than leading people to Christ. Right. And so, yes, I begin to take the chaotic and say the chaotic only has 5 days a week for me now. One day is a Sabbath with my family. The other is for soul winning. And I'm not allowing the chaos to enter that day for a lot of reasons. And I'll tell you one. It's because Friday fills me up the way Saturday fills me up. Saturday fills me spiritually with my family and with my Lord. That's my Sabbath. And then Friday fills me up to keep doing what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. I can deal with all the chaos, as you call it, throughout the rest of the week because I know Friday's coming and I'll be able to lead somebody to Jesus.
Right.
Yeah.
So let's get into those conversations I think a lot of people have... like they set up an intentional conversation, like let's have coffee and, you know, and they're talking and you start thinking in terms of, okay, I want to turn this conversation to a spiritual conversation. And I think I know you well enough to know how you do this. I think you probably just jump right in and just, you know, let's talk about Jesus or something like that.
Yeah.
But for someone maybe who's not as passionate and driven as you are, How do you make that turn?
Like, yeah.
We're having coffee, we're talking about the weather, we're talking about family, we're talking about, and now it's time to get serious spiritually. Yeah.
Well, if you are a pastor, an assistant pastor, a missionary, an evangelist of any kind, anybody that considers themselves in full-time Christian work, you have a leg up in this modern world in a way that you may not realize.
Yeah.
They know they're meeting with a professional minister.
Right.
But the problem is you don't know you're a professional minister, which is a very odd dynamic, right? We're taught to be mm-hmm. humble. Mm-hmm. We're taught to see ourselves as just another follower of Jesus, yeah. which is true.
Yeah.
But you have to remember, if this person is scheduled a meeting with you, if they know they're going to meet with Pastor so-and-so yeah. at the coffee shop.
They think they're meeting with a priest. They might as well.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. They've been thinking about yeah. it for weeks
yeah.
or at least the last couple of days. That morning they woke up thinking, what am I going to say to the preacher? Yeah, so right. that's really interesting. Just like when you schedule an appointment with the doctor, you're thinking mm-hmm. about it and you're expecting it to be a professional conversation about your body.
Right.
You are not expecting the doctor to talk to you about fishing for 45 minutes.
Right.
So if they're expecting to talk about their spiritual journey, get to the point. So this is the way we practically do it. So for, I think it's a mindset first of all, and yeah. then there's methods. The mindset is you need to start seeing yourself as the way they see you. And I hate the terminology, but I'm going to use it, as a professional minister of the gospel or somebody who can professionally diagnose the soul.
You should write a book called Brothers, We Are Professionals.
Oh, no, I don't want to get it. That was one of the best books ever. God bless you, John Piper, wherever you may be.
Right.
I think the mindset of the person and understanding the way they see you and then leaning in is really, really helpful.
Yeah, because we often see ourselves way differently than the person sitting. Mm-hmm. They're expecting yeah. a conversation.
Well, they don't know Baptist, you know, ecclesiology. They don't know how we categorize, you know, who's a leader in the church and what that means versus laity and mm-hmm. priesthood of all believers. They are thinking it's an elevated role. Yeah.
And so, yeah, utilizing their perspective as well as utilizing who you actually are, realizing if you sit back and say, okay, probably in my region, let's say there's somebody listening in a random city in Germany or somebody in Africa right now, if you're honest with yourself, you may be surrounded by 2 million people. Ask yourself, how many of those people does God have there who can genuinely and honestly give a true spiritual diagnosis to an individual? I think in the city of Las Vegas, there might be 200 qualified people to give a good spiritual diagnosis in a city of 2.5 million people. Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, if I'm one of those, I better know that I am. And then number two, with humility, give a diagnosis. So I'll get to the concept of diagnosis in a moment, because I think there are a lot of bad methodologies related to soul winning that are more like sales tactics than mm-hmm. actual soul winning.
Right.
So we'll address that in a moment. But overall, it's a mindset that says, you know what? I am one of the few who know how to read somebody's past and see what's going on inside of their soul, and then give them an honest evaluation and opinion about what they should do with that. So seeing
yourself,
you're
not talking about something mystical here. You're talking about something observational.
Like observational. That's where the conversation goes.
Yeah. Right. Scripture, hearing their story. Yeah.
Sure. Well, this is how the conversation begins. I actually set it up just that way. So we'll sit down with a cup of coffee after ordering our cup, and then I'll say, okay, let's talk. And we'll allow small talk to happen for about 2 minutes. And then I'll say, okay, so we both know why you're here. Let's do our spiritual diagnosis conversation. Now, I call it a spiritual diagnosis, and I say this right to them. I call it a spiritual diagnosis because it's very much like when you go visit a doctor for the first time. When you visit a doctor for the first time, they're going to run some tests and ask some questions to figure out what's going on inside of your body. And then they're going to give you a diagnosis, tell you what they think is happening, and then a prescription, what they think you should do next. Here's the thing about a diagnosis from a doctor or from a pastor. It's a guess.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
They don't know. Mm-hmm. They're guessing. Now, their guess is based on education and experience and the information sure. you give them, but they're going to give you the best guess they can.
The best doctors are good guessers.
Right.
And the best evangelists are good guessers.
That's exactly what it is. But the difference is the doctor will tell you what he actually thinks. The evangelist doesn't. And this is what caught me for years. I'm in my seat thinking, I don't think they're saved. Then why don't I tell them?
Mm. Yeah.
Or I think, ooh, that was interesting what they said about what happened to them when they were 17. Maybe that's when they got saved. Well, if I'm thinking it, why don't I tell them? And the answer is because we're nervous to give a declarative answer because we don't know.
Mm-hmm.
So it's okay to look at them and say, you know what? I don't know, but everything you've told me thus far makes me think you've never actually been saved. And the way you describe the gospel makes me think you don't have a lot of clarity on what the gospel is.
Mm-hmm.
So I could be wrong, but here's what I think. I don't think you're saved. What do you think? And so I tell them up front, I'm going to give you my best guess. And the second opinion, I want to come from you. I don't know. I want to know what you think. I'm going to be honest with you, but I want you to be honest with me. That establishes right off the get-go, I am not a prophet that can read your soul. I am a person who can diagnose the best he can based upon my experience and education mm-hmm. and the information you give me where I think you're at. Mm. So that first part of the conversation goes about 15 minutes and it goes down two lines. So I'll say, all right, spiritual diagnosis. They'll say, great. I'll say, okay, here we go. Two lines of questions. Number one, what is your religious history? And then number two, what are the God moments you've experienced in life? Religious history, if you're professional trained seminarian or somebody who is a missionary, something like that, that's going to tell you a lot. They're going to say, well, I was kind of raised in a Lutheran church, but we only went on Christmas and New Year's or, you know, Easter. Right. You already know a lot right there.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So we go through religious history for about 5 minutes. And then the second line of questionings are God moments. I say, okay, you might wonder, what is a God moment? I believe, based upon the teachings of Jesus in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, that the Holy Spirit is in the world convincing people of sin, of a righteous God, and that judgment is coming. So I think that every human experiences moments where God wakes them up to the reality of his existence. Now, there's so much theological depth that I'm not going to explain to them sure. why.
Right.
But I'll say, I believe probably you've had moments in your life that God has woken you up. I want to know about those moments. I'm doing two things in that moment. What I'm trying to do is establish a pattern that is leading to something because I can tell them what it's leading to. I'm also trying to dig out to see if they've ever gotten saved.
Right.
So if they tell me about this moment and that moment, and then I was 12 years old and I went to vacation Bible school and somebody explained, whoa, what did they explain? And then afterward, I prayed with someone, what did you pray? What did you believe? I'm trying to dig out if there was a moment of salvation that has gotten lost in a crazy life that they've lived. Yeah. Does that make sense?
So parable I'm literally the sower, right?
Yeah.
If I'm trying to come figure in out, to choke it out. Is it right?
I'm trying to figure out what heart they have and if the seed ever got planted.
Right.
So the goal is not to lead them to Christ. The goal is to diagnose whether they've already been led to Christ or the Holy Spirit is still leading them to Christ. Hmm. So it's a true diagnosis. It's not a tactic. It's really trying to dig in with them. It's coming alongside of them, putting my arm beside them as a faithful walks Christian down the road and says, you know, have you had that moment? Like, is the burden still on you? I got to help you figure this out. And boy, it's amazing how appreciative people are, whether or not they've been saved or not been saved, that somebody comes alongside and helps them figure out, have they been saved?
It's very paracletish, you know, the Greek
there
word.
There it is. Yeah. Yeah.
Coming alongside someone and walking with them on that journey. I like the reference to Christian and faithful because that whole journey, it represents that. It's a great analogy. So you make these diagnoses and you said that it goes two ways. Talk about the two ways. Yeah. And I'm particularly interested in the person that you're still thinking, okay, I don't think they're saved.
Yeah.
But they're trying to convince you that they've had some God moments.
Yeah.
You know, well, when I'm in the woods, and you know, I feel God's presence and maybe they're describing some of these mystical experiences they've had more sure. than what you talked about, where, you know, the scriptures teach me that these moments are,
yeah,
the scripture never says mystical moments that you had in a sauna one night, yep. you know?
Right. And a lot of times that can throw us off track and we're like, oh my goodness. So here's what I did for years when it comes to those moments. People would tell me those moments. They would tell me about something that really meant a lot to them. And I would look at them and say, okay, that's not it. Next. Oh, that's not it. Next. And I'm throwing away these moments. Like, for example, what will often come up, I'll say, have you ever had a God moment in your life? Like, where God saved you or reached out and they'll be like, oh yeah, I was 15 years old. I was in a motorcycle accident. Yeah. I almost died.
Yeah.
God saved me. And I'll be like, well, that's not it. And I dismiss a massive moment that God did something in their life.
Yeah, God's kindness is meant to draw you to repentance. That's still providence.
Boom. Yeah. Also nature, right. By the way, Psalm number 19, right? We believe in common grace and the glories of God are shouted from the universe itself. Yeah. So instead of dismissing them, I've learned to co-op is a bad word, but get in line with what God's already doing.
Yeah.
So what God already did with them, I want to be able to say, that's incredible what happened to you. So you think that that was a moment God was trying to reach out to you? Yes. So do I. And by the way, this is true. So I validate nearly every moment they consider a God moment that is drawing them. So for example, somebody might say, well, God moments, you know, I went through, catechism and I finished it with, oh, now I forget all of a sudden, what's the last step in catechism?
Confirmation.
So I finished my confirmation and I'll always say, ooh, that's fascinating. Was that a good experience or a bad experience for you? Because different people, different things.
Mm-hmm.
If they say it was a good experience, I'll say, that's amazing.
Yeah.
So why do you consider that a God moment? Well, because I remember learning this thing about we all have sin and that's always kind of stuck with me. Awesome. Fantastic.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a great moment that God was using in your life. Then what's the next moment? See, I'm not validating that as a moment of salvation. I'm validating that as a moment in their life. So in the spiritualistic world, I've had people say, I came home from my grandfather's funeral. And this used to really creep me out, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, okay, what kind of craziness am I going to hear? And a blue jay flew in my backyard and landed, and my grandfather's favorite birds were blue jays. That happened right after the funeral. I think that was my grandfather. And I'll say, well, that was not your grandfather. That was a blue jay. But do you think God may have sent you a blue jay after your grandfather's funeral to make you feel connected to God and comfort you? Yes. That was it.
Sure.
And I'll say, that's fantastic. Why? Because it could have just been a blue jay, but I also believe in a sovereign God who's drawing people.
It's kind of like what Lewis called the good dreams of the pagans.
Right.
It's these longings and desires. Yeah.
Yeah. I love Lewis Black too. He's a great comedian.
Different Lewis.
Yeah. Oh, different Lewis. Yeah, yeah. Okay. CS. Yeah. Right.
But we digress.
Right. But you get my point. Like, I think what happens is if I can help them identify these moments as from God, and then I'll often say, now that's a beautiful moment, but that's not the moment. What's the next moment?
Mm-hmm.
Then I think I'm getting in on what God's doing. And then is identifying a trail of breadcrumbs that are leading somewhere.
Yeah. Because I think all of us, even though we may have a serious point where we're just like, this is when I came to faith. When I looked back at my young life before I came to faith, even as an adult, I could clearly see the breadcrumbs, you know, God didn't just one day open my eyes.
Yeah.
It was the sovereign steps of God, probably from the foundations of the earth, if my theology is correct, laying a trail of breadcrumbs that probably lasted parents and grandparents and way back into my life to bring me to that. So you're basically just capitalizing on that trail that God has obviously had them on.
So part of what you're saying is, you know, you're trying to, obviously part of this is helping to show people their need for a savior if they have not had a genuine conversion experience in their lives. It sounds like you're also talking about some instances though, where somebody may have been genuinely converted, but doesn't know it.
Yes.
And that's breaking my brain. Like, explain to me what that would look like.
Yeah.
Because I think theologically you'd probably agree as well. Like, well, if somebody's truly converted, they're going to bear fruit and they would know that they're a Christian. So, but you're also in a very, I mean, the whole world is lost in certain ways, but you're in a pretty lost context too in Vegas. And you're dealing with a lot of different spiritual outlooks. What does that look like for you?
Yeah, it looks like a lot of things. So there are moments where, I'll give you an example. I think I can do this relatively without giving any names away. There's a woman named Beth, right? And I just met with Beth probably 3 weeks ago on a Friday. That's not her real name, but we'll call her Beth. She is a trauma therapist, a professional from the get-go. Mm. So when it was time for her to sit down for my coffee, I just met with somebody. I'm meeting with somebody after Beth. She sits down and immediately comfortable. I felt comfortable. Well, she knows how to do this. She's a 53-year-old trauma therapist. She's done this her whole life. She was there.
Did she start diagnosing you?
No, you know what that was so interesting is that I was assumed that this is what she's going to do.
Yeah.
Until I remember, nope, my role, she's coming to see a professional. That's why she scheduled this, right? Mm-hmm. I don't need to be intimidated by her professionalism. She's here to get a diagnosis. So I explained that to her in that terminology, same way. And so I said, well, walk me through your religious history. She did. Walk me through your God moments in your life. After she went through all of her God moments, I told her exactly what I thought. I said, okay, I don't see a moment where I believe you repented of your sin, understood and believed the gospel, and gave your life to Christ. I don't see that moment. Mm-hmm. But I also see over the last 10 years, like your journey tells me there's been substantial spiritual awareness and fruit in a way that Christians don't experience. So I feel like I'm missing something. So what I would have
that non-Christians don't experience.
So whereas before I would have thought all that, and that's the basics of this conversation. Before I would have thought, I think she's saved, but I don't think she knows what salvation is. I tell her that.
Yeah.
I think you probably were saved somewhere, but I don't, because you seem to have fruit of Christianity. But I don't have a clear moment. So I asked her, do you have a clear moment? She's like, no. I said, okay, let's go ahead and have some diagnosis and figure out where your faith journey started. Different denominations have different terminologies for this. She doesn't have to fall into my denominational baggage for her to figure out whether or not she's actually been saved. But I would like her to know for her own journey when her faith journey started. Mm. So we started digging a little bit. I said, let's go back 10 years, 15 years. And we dug around in her past for a while. She said, you know, this is what she said to me. This is just 3 weeks ago. She said, you know, I was invited to a special event about 12 years ago. And she said, I hate that I forget his name, but his name was Nick and last name begins with a V. And he says, doesn't have any arms or legs.
And I said, down real quick. Yeah.
And I said, yeah. Oh yeah, I know who you're talking about. And she said, yeah. I said, describe to me what happened. I didn't tell her. I said, describe to me what happened in that moment. She said, well, based on her story before, she said, I already knew about sin and I felt bad about my sin. Mm. I said, okay, well, what happened in that moment? She said, at the end of it, he began to explain more about what Jesus did and who Jesus was. And there I understood it in a way that I never understood it before. I said, oh.
Check.
I said, well, that's fantastic. Check. Yeah. Right. And so exactly, I'm being a diagnostician here. And I said, okay, did anything happen? Like, what did you do that night? She said, well, after the service, they asked if you wanted to talk to people and get more clarity. And I said, so what happened? She said, well, I went afterward and I talked to one of their counselors and I said, what happened there? She said, well, I remember praying and I told God that I believe. And I said, okay. And then it was her, not me. Her eyes lit up and said, that was it. And I said, I guess, I think so. What do you think? She said, yeah, I think that was it. Now here's somebody who's been saved for 10 to 12 years, but nobody has ever properly discipled her to tell her what happened to her. Mm. So I want to come alongside and help her figure that out. Mm-hmm. My goal is not to get her to say another prayer. My goal is not to get her to get saved again. My goal is to help figure out her spiritual journey so that she can grow from there.
Right. It's less about a moment and more about an identity. It's sometimes you can't pinpoint the moment of conversion. Obviously, many of us can.
Mm-hmm. Correct.
But are you trusting Christ today? Are you bearing fruit today?
Yeah.
I received Christ very early in life as a fourth grader. And I trusted Christ at a certain level as a 10-year-old fourth grader. But at 16, I trusted him at a different level. At 18, I trust. Yeah. And a lot of times, you know, kids that grow up in the church will be just like, well, I got saved here and then I got saved here and then I got saved here.
Sure.
And I think it's more like this lady's journey.
Yep.
My 10-year-old understanding mind gave full consent and adherence to the gospel truths that I understood at 10 and it happens. And it sounds like that's kind of how you're diagnosing this lady with what she understood of the gospel at that moment. She gave her life to Christ. She may not know the word saved and could put those labels on it, but there was a regeneration moment. There was a moment of faith and trust and belief and receiving the gift of Christ in her life. And you're just reinforcing that. And correct me if I'm wrong, too. And even if that wasn't a moment, you're actually giving her the pieces now that she could be receiving at that moment as you're reinforcing, right?
She could. She could, absolutely. So,
maybe not this case, but I'm just saying. Yeah.
Well, what I do is so key to the end of the conversation for me is honesty and then invitation. So I want to be very honest and to say, here's where I think you're at. I could be wrong. Here's where I think you're at. A lot of the times the conversation is, I've not been able to identify a moment where I think you received Christ or the journey started. So my thought is this, my question is this to you. I don't know if you're saved, but I want to know, it feels like there are all these moments that are leading to something big where you give your life to Christ. I think all these things are leading to the moment of salvation, but you've not experienced the moment of salvation. That's what I think. What do you think? And that is a leading question. But if the Spirit of God is indwelling them and they've been saved, here's what I've seen. People say, no, Josh. If the conversation's been very honest, they'll say, no, I think I have. I'll say, good. Then let's figure out more about your journey. And then we'll circle back and figure out where. 90% of the time at that point, tears will come into their eyes and they'll say, I think it's all been leading to this. Verbatim. I think it's all been leading to this. I'll say, okay, so that means you still, is this something you've already done or is something you still think you need to do? Is it something that's already happened or something that you think is going to happen? I give both options. And 90% of the time they'll say, I think it's supposed to still happen. I'll say, fantastic. And we can do that. Let me show you how. And so that invitation, I think that's where for years I really struggled. It's like, okay, so how do you close out this conversation to lead to a definitive decision? That's what they're looking for. Just like I would look at an oncologist, I'd be like, okay, what's the step? And because we come from such bad backgrounds sometimes with heavy sales pressure techniques, we're so careful not to tell people what to do. Mm-hmm. We don't even tell them what the next step could be.
Mm-hmm. Well, and sometimes we don't leave room for the Holy Spirit. If we're just presenting and, you know, and we take our diagnosis and we cast it upon someone, that doesn't give the Holy Spirit room to do his convicting and convincing work, right? If we truly believe that that is the ministry and role of the Holy Spirit in a person's life as they receive Christ, to give them some space to hear the diagnosis, to hear the gospel, and then to give them some space to ponder, does it have to happen or has it happened?
Yeah, I think that the whole idea is being honest and then getting in on what you can see the Holy Spirit already doing and then be honest about it. From what I see, I think the Holy Spirit has been doing these things in your life.
Right.
I feel from where I'm sitting, the Holy Spirit has you on this journey. What do you think? And so, yeah, it's cooperating, not co-opting, but cooperating with the Holy Spirit to figure out where this person is and then to give them the answers. Here's what I've been shocked of most. And this is where I think I've made mistakes for years. I sit down with people, especially in American culture. And if you're in American culture, you know, this is a big issue. They are trained to talk Christian because they're talking to a Christian pastor and they've been thinking about it for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks.
Even in Vegas.
Yes. I mean, they've watched television. They know what a pastor is. So they've been thinking, how do I tell him how much I love Jesus? And we're not prepared for that. So we come in and they're telling us all the things they think they're supposed to say to us. Mm. And we immediately think, oh, they must be Christian. And for where I sit, I don't want to give a percentage. Many times I'll walk them through the process thinking, oh, they're already saved. They've been Christian forever. And I'll get to a certain spot. I'll say, so, are these things in your life, are they leading to a moment of salvation where you give your life to Jesus, or has that already happened some point? Mm. And the vast majority of the time, tears in the eyes, that's why I'm here. Mm. So they were here to convince me they already love Jesus and a follower of Jesus. But if I didn't give them the opportunity, is this something that's already happened or you think still needs to happen? Then they would walk out even more confused. Well, he must think I'm fine, but I don't feel, you know. So that has been a game changer.
So how do you, so a lot of this so far is about diagnosing the type of soil you're dealing with.
Yes.
That's obviously only part of the equation. The other part is planting the actual seed.
Yeah.
Right. So number one, I'm sure you have typical ruts that you follow in that conversation, present the information of the gospel in a way that's probably going to land on somebody who's unchurched. And I'm curious to hear what that looks like. And then I'm also, you know, kind of curious, how do you turn from whether you're talking to a believer or an unbeliever, or we're not even quite sure yet, right? That question mark category. How do you turn from getting them to think about the state of their soul, which is everything we've been discussing here, to not looking to themselves at all, right? Not looking to, have I had a moment or not, but looking to Christ, right? Whether continuously or for the first time, how do you make that turn with them to consider the seed?
Great. The answer is the gospel. So that is the turn. So once you're right, I spend an inordinate amount of time with a diagnosis on purpose. In my time frame, I'm looking at about 20 to 25 minutes in that I want to be able to say, okay, here's my best guess. Here's where I think you're at. Then regardless, I'm going to go into the gospel and I'll say, okay, what does that look like to give your life to Christ? I follow, like everybody has, like you said, a rut or a pattern. I follow the old Child Evangelism Fellowship, ABC, right? Admit, believe, call. So I like to bring a little humor in. This is just my method. I'll say, okay. BLT sandwich, bacon, lettuce, tomato. And they smile like you do. And I say, okay, here's the thing about a BLT. A BLT is not a BLT unless you have bacon, lettuce, and tomato. You can add other things to it. But if you don't have all three of those, it's not really a BLT. It's just lettuce and tomato. In a similar way, when it comes to salvation, I see there are three elements that are always present. Repentance, the gospel, and a moment of dedication, some might call it confession, a moment where you call upon Christ. So my question then is, if you haven't had those three come together at a certain time, and I think God plants those different elements throughout our lives, but when all three come together, there's a moment of new birth. That's something that God does in you that you can't do yourself. So once we diagnose where that is, I'll say, let's walk through those three to see where those things are right now for you. Let's talk about A, admit I am a sinner, I cannot save myself, or what some call repentance. B, belief in the gospel. And you cannot believe in something you don't understand. And this is where I have to spend a lot of time with religious people, because there are a lot of people who say, I believe the gospel, I love that music. right. And so we have to spend time talking about what the gospel is. And I won't do that for the sake of the podcast here, but I spent a lot of time unpacking what did Christ do for me when he died upon the cross, and how does it apply to my life versus just an example of suffering.
Yeah. So before you go on, because some of our listeners would be missionaries, I think it would be important to unpack it just a little bit, because a lot of the people that our missionaries are working with have a very false view of Christ. So talk with me. It's one thing to share the gospel and the facts of Jesus Christ. It's another thing when a person has bought into a set of facts that are erroneous. And if someone comes from a background where, you know, Jesus is a prophet or Jesus is a good man, or I can add Jesus to my list of gods, you know, he's
my guru.
He sounds wonderful. I'll add him to. So how do you like scrape the dross and then get to the gold?
So this is one of the benefits of being a professional minister who has studied history as well as theology, and a lot of your missionaries have. So immediately, if you began with spiritual diagnosis that begins with religious background, now you already know what religious baggage they're bringing in. Okay. Now in the ABC or the gospel presentation, you can begin to scrape away the dross, right? Mm. So if they say they come from a religious background of some kind, then we're going to deal with under that first point, A, admit I'm a sinner, I cannot save myself. That's where I'm dealing with depravity. That's where I'm dealing with the inability to save oneself. That's where I'm dealing with repentance, both from sin as well as self-righteousness. That's where I address, frankly, the religious background.
The holiness of God and the sinfulness of man.
Oh, yeah. And the practicality of that, as I start to talk about, the way I address it is say, when we talk about sin, I want to hear from you what sin is. and I make them answer. And then I say, I'd like to know without detail, but I'd like to know what sins have separated you from God. It's amazing how the unsaved, unchristian mind knows exactly. They will tell you.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. They will tell you it's this. And I'll say, okay, you don't have to go any further. I can sense with my ability as a follower of Jesus, this is sincere. It feels sincere. So I'll say, okay, it seems like you really do recognize that as sin. Then I go into the gospel itself. So if they come from a Mormon background, for example.
You get a lot of that?
Oh yeah. In Vegas. Yeah. Good question. Yeah. So yeah, we'll have to address that. Say, what Jesus are we talking about? Right. And that's where in the gospel portion. So for me, ABC, that's in the belief section. I'm going to really deal with what exactly are we believing and who are we believing? Right. If they come from like a Hindu background, Las Vegas is very multicultural. If they come from a Buddhist background, we have a lot of Asian community. Mm. We deal with that under the, can I save myself motif. Mm. We deal with a lot of cultural Christians who got baptized with 700 other people last Sunday at the mega church. So we deal with a lot of that under that first one. Mm. And we'll deal with, okay, what happened to you there? What do you really think happened to you? What do you feel happened to you? Mm. And I'm using secular words, but I'm wanting the Holy Spirit to tell them how they feel. And the Holy Spirit will tell them, you feel no peace. You feel no connection to God. And so I'll ask, not state. I think somebody can be saved in a lot of different ways when those elements come together. I should say it this way. I think somebody can only be saved by the blood of Christ, but you can arrive at the understanding of the blood of Christ in a lot of different ways. So I don't want to tell them, I want to ask them and they'll reply back. So based on the religious diagnosis from before and the religious history, it helps me in this ABC time to be able to say, okay, I think I need to cut away this and make sure you have understanding of this.
Josh, this has been super. I'd like to wrap up with just one thing. I think the Lord has given you extraordinary boldness when it comes to this and a comfort level that many people don't have. What word of encouragement would you give the believer who's like, I want to have gospel conversations. I want to talk to my neighbors about Christ. I would love to set up a coffee conversation. What last challenge or bit of advice would you say? Because I can hear you just saying, just do it, you know, but do like practically, you know, this is, How does one get over fears? How does one get over the pride of, are they going to judge me? You know, just all those thoughts that go into a person's mind.
10 years ago, and I had already been a pastor for 12 years. 10 years ago, I had gotten into a place where I had lost the mojo. I had lost not my passion, but I had lost the how. I had lost how to do this. Hmm. And I was scared to death. I was a pastor in the community. Our church was averaging something like 500 people. I was a professional minister. I saw people come visit our church and they sat down and they would tell me all the things that they think they should tell a pastor. And I fell right into the conversation. And now I'm pastoring a church of people that wonder deeply inside themselves whether or not they're truly followers of Christ. So what broke for me? What broke for me was realizing I'm losing the joy of the moment of leading somebody to Christ, and these people are not getting what they're asking for. So for me, it was a calling, and I think it is for the people that are listening. Number one, they are meeting with you not so that you make them feel better about their spiritual state. They're meeting with you because they think you might have answers for their soul. So be honest with them about where you think their soul is and admit your diagnosis might be wrong. Number one. Number two, it was just hungry. I was hungry for the moment again. Hmm. And everybody listening to this remembers that moment. You know that moment, not only when it happened to you, but when you led somebody to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I was 12 years old in a child evangelism fellowship tent in the middle of Cashman Field, where they trained us how to use the wordless books. Mm-hmm. And there was a boy, I don't remember his name, who was 2 years older than me. And he had curly red hair. And he wanted to hear the story of the wordless book. And I went inside and I sat down with him. With little nervous shaking hands, I walked through the red page and the black page and the green page and the white page and the gold page. And I did what a lot of us forget to do now. I looked up and said, so do you want to do the thing?
Okay.
And I think a lot of us forget at the end, we should say, so is this the moment you're supposed to give your life to Christ, or is that coming later? Like, give him the moment.
Yeah.
Give him the moment. And
it's not a manipulation tactic to put pressure on them. It's Christ deserves a decision now.
Right.
Right. Why wouldn't you decide? Yeah. And to not decide is to decide.
Right.
So I think you can press for a decision in a certain way.
The Puritans called it pleading, right? Where you're actually not forcing it on, but you're pleading with them. Is now the time?
Or yeah. Yeah. Right? And I will be very open with this because we live in a sales culture. I say, look, I don't want you to do something that you're not ready for. Oh, by the way, again, I know we're wrapping up. I have a man that I met with who is Jewish. His name is Stephen. And about a year ago, Stephen, and I had the whole conversation with him. And I said, so is that something you think you're supposed to do? And he said, yeah. I said, so is now the time or later? And then I paused. He got real uncomfortable. I paused and I said, it seems like you're uncomfortable right now. Why? And he said, I don't know. I said, let me ask you a question. Your wife recently got saved and baptized. Are you feeling like you're being pressured by her? And he went, yes. I said, but it also seems you kind of like Jesus as an idea, right? And he's like, yes. I said, cool. No more pressure from me. I said, I'm glad you're here. To be clear, I believe you are not saved. To be clear, I think Jesus is calling you to get saved. But that needs to happen when you and God are ready for that moment, for the best way I could say it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And he said, this is literally, he looked at me, thank you, Pastor. And I thought, oh, it might be the last time I ever see him. Mm. He's been in church probably out of 52 Sundays, probably 40, 48. Mm. And he said to me about a month ago, he said to me, hey, I'm ready to do it. I mean, bad theology, but I said,
He's ready to do the thing.
Yeah, he's ready to do the thing. I said, and I go back to the kid with curly hair. You know, he's in my schedule for a week from Friday. And I know what he's coming in for. Now, does he already believe the gospel at this point? Probably. Has he already had moments where he's called upon you? Probably, but he wants a solidified moment. No different
where it
than
all comes together.
Paul and Alex and Josh or Peter, James and John are approached by a new disciple and say, okay, you want to come talk to Jesus now? Yeah. I've been thinking about this for a long time. Yeah, cool. Yeah. We lead him to Jesus. We stand back as Stephen walks up to Jesus by himself and he kneels and he gives himself like, that's a coolest moment. And here's the coolest thing. This is what I don't miss anymore because I get to see it a couple times a week. That's not it. I say it for honesty for the audience. A couple times a week, I'm able to bow in prayer and I'm able to say, okay, this is that moment. I'm going to be quiet. We're going to bow in prayer and you're going to go talk to Jesus and you get to give your life to him now, okay? And then the most beautiful, intimate moments that most of the world will never get to be a part of, most Christians will never see. Mm. I'm standing in the corner of the throne room of God as they're telling Jesus, and tears are coming down their eyes. Yeah, I'll get up and preach on Sunday, and I'll deal with the bad staff meeting on Tuesday so that I can keep doing that. Wow. That's perfect. That's beautiful. Mm. Yeah.
Josh, thank you so much for sharing and for talking us through that. It's been super to have a conversation with you. Thanks for being here and being a partner of ABW.
Oh man, we love it. Thanks for having me on the podcast today, guys.